This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Six, verse 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. There are two different occasions this past year when I was traveling and I came to a road where there was a sign in front of the road that said, "Road closed." And both of those occasions, I came to find out later, that the road indeed was not closed. There were cars passing down up and down the road like nothing was going on. And what had happened is that the construction workers had failed to remove the sign after the work was completed. And so on the one case, I had to find some weird back road to get where I was going. And I talked to somebody that, no, they just went that road. It was fine. The work was finished. Usually when you see a road closed sign, you want to believe what it says. However, I'm finding here that in this area of the world, it seems to be different. But typically, if you see a road closed sign, it's a warning. Don't go down this road. Unfortunately, the people of Tracy, California didn't heed that sign. And there was one occasion where in Tracy, California, there were a number of floods that had occurred, and this one particular flood had cut through the road and created a gully, created a chasm there. And they put a road closed sign up, and there was this Honda CRV that decided to ignore the warning, go down the road and fall into the gully. It was filled with water at that time, so they didn't see it, but nonetheless fell inside. But then the water drained out, and there was still this chasm. And a Volkswagen Passat decided to drive around the sign, around the cones, down the road, and fell right in. And it's wide enough for a whole vehicle to be inside. And then later, a Ford F-150 decided to, and this is all within several days, decided to drive around the sign, around the cones, around the cement blockades that were placed on the road. They drove around them, and this Ford F-150 fell in the gully. When you see a road closed signed, you probably want to heed it. Now, I'd like to ask a question. What is worse, a worse situation? Somebody who reads the sign, ignores it, and continues on, or somebody who fails to put up a sign to begin with? There's a chasm there, there's a gully there, and people decide, we won't put up a sign. We don't want to disturb people's daily commutes. We don't want to interfere with people traveling. We won't put up a sign. Obviously, it's worse for the person who fails to put up the sign, knowing the danger, than the person who, seeing the sign, ignores it and plummets into danger. This message is a warning sign. It is a warning sign. And if we don't hear and speak a message like this, brothers and sisters, we are the ones who fail to put the warning sign up. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament, and God commissioned Ezekiel to speak to the people of Israel the message that he had, that if they don't repent, judgment will come. And God gives Ezekiel this fascinating, they have this discussion where Ezekiel is speaking with the Lord, and the Lord says to him, he says, "You, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. I've given you a message." He says, "You shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." God says, "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you, Ezekiel, fail to deliver that message, they will die in their sin, but I will require your blood, their blood at your hands. But if you give them the message, Ezekiel, and they ignore you, they will die in their sin, but you have delivered your soul." So if we don't give the warning sign, we have to stand before God and give an account. Paul gave this warning sign to the church of Corinth. In the context, he's dealing with people in the church who have compromised. In the last several messages, we were talking about this instance in Corinth where there was a man in the church, unashamedly, sleeping with his father's wife, likely unmarried, in an adulterous, in a fornication, in a very outright, even the Gentiles, the people of Corinth thought that this was really weird. And Paul is saying you need to address it for the sake of the witness of the church. God hasn't called you to that life. This is hurting the name of the church. And we're called as brothers and sisters in Christ to hold each other accountable. So when you see me, or when I see you, or we see each other going down a path where we know that there's a gully ahead, and we fail to warn, we're doing harm. But what happens if you warn somebody and they don't listen? What happens if there's somebody you know who you've showed them in the scriptures that this is not right, this is harmful, this is sinful? You've reached out to them with love and patience and compassion. You've prayed for them. What else is there to do? What else is next? There's nothing more that can be done except to read the warning sign. The writer of Hebrews elaborates on this warning that Paul gave. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, he says, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What he's saying is, there's nothing more that can be done. Jesus died for the person's sins. The gospel is the way of salvation. And so the person is handed over to God. And God is the one who in the end will strike with a gavel, convict the compromiser, and judge the sinner. Now we may think, that's too harsh. But think of all that God has done for somebody to bring them to Christ. All that he has done. God has done everything to open the doors of heaven for sinners to come. He gave him a testimony of himself through creation, provision. He provided his own begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world to take upon himself our own very sin, to offer forgiveness, to offer mercy, to offer grace. If that is rejected, what else is there? What else can be done? Does God want their salvation? Absolutely. He says in Ezekiel chapter 33, the same chapter where he gave the warning, where he gave the commission to Ezekiel, he says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn, turn. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" God wants to assure them that if they refuse to repent and are subject to his judgment, it is because they had their own way and he permitted it. What is the warning that were given to us in Corinthians? Who is the warning for? Can the warning be heeded? And how do I heed the warning? First, what is the warning? It's in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is the warning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's the road sign. There's no theological jargon. There's no obscure mystery needed to be unpacked by exegetes in seminaries. It's as clear as day. It's as clear as a sign that says road closed. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is as it says. There will be some who will not go to heaven. There will be a group of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. When a billionaire dies, there's a will established that his funds and his assets and his accounts will be dispersed among so many people and organizations. Well, some random person off the street can't walk into the lawyer's office and say, I'm here for my inheritance. And the lawyer looks at their name and looks at the will and says, well, you're not on the list of recipients. And the man says, well, I heard that the billionaire was a good man. And I heard that he was a generous man. And so I'm here for my inheritance. So he says, you're not on the list. And that is the case with the warning. God is a benevolent, loving God, and he has an inheritance, but there will be some who will not receive it. Where do the unrighteous go if they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, the text doesn't say, interestingly. The scripture doesn't say where they do go in this passage. And that's okay. It's sufficient. Sure, we could go to other passages of scripture, like in the book of Revelation, that talk of a lake of fire and burning sulfur. We can look in the epistles of the apostles and read about the outer everlasting darkness. We could listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself, who says that there is a place of torment where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. But that's not written here. All that's written here is that they don't go into the kingdom of God. And that's sufficient. Because the warning is not so much about where they do go, but where they don't. There will be some who will not enjoy the kingdom of God, where there is blissful beauty being surrounded by the very presence of God. There will be some who will not enjoy the kingdom of God to see the new heavens and the new earth. There will be some who will not inherit the kingdom of God that will have the task of reigning and serving God for all of eternity. There are people that you know, people in your family, people in your workplace. There are people that you pass by and interact with daily who will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't be there. So we have to ask the question, well, who is the warning for then? Who is it for? If some people will not inherit the kingdom of God, who is this warning for? Because I want to know. I want to know who is the warning for. Well, the scripture tells us, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Is this just the people in Corinth? Is this just the people in Paul's day that he was dealing with? Are we in a different time 2,000 years later? The scripture says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Paul is specifically writing, thinking of people who call themselves Christians but are living these flagrant, unrepentant, unashamed, sinful lives. He's saying the warning is for them. He's saying, you've tried church discipline. You've tried reaching out to them in love. You've tried. There's nothing left. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that interfere with the doctrine of eternal security? Absolutely not. It's a warning. When a believer trusts in Jesus for salvation, they're secure, the Holy Spirit seals them, and therefore the fruit comes out as a result. But if there's no fruit, then there's a root problem. And that's why Paul has been so emphatic that, guys, your practice must match your position. If your position is in Jesus, your practice must match that, because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying, if you're a Christian and you sin, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. He's saying, if you say you're a Christian and you live a flagrant, unrepentant, sinful life, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But I think this application goes for anybody, whether they call themselves a Christian or not. For Paul gives specifics. We want to ask, okay, what does it mean? Are there any specifics? Well, he does. He gives a list. And this is where the controversy begins. In verse 9, he says, neither fornicators. Well, what does that word mean? We don't use that in our daily conversation. It means somebody who is sexually immoral. But specifically and traditionally, it refers to people who are sexually engaged outside of a biblical covenant of marriage. The root word is porneia, where we get our word for pornography. I remember in school days talking with my friends, and we would balk and mock and laugh at the idea of somebody who would wait to be married, to be engaged sexually. God gave sex as a beautiful sacred gift, and it is a sin for mankind to abuse it. The second on the list, idolaters. Fornication, idolaters, people who worship any god besides the one true God revealed in the scriptures. This means, contrary to the coexist bumper stickers that promote that any religion is okay, it's all the same, it all means the same in the end, the Bible teaches that anyone who worships a god other than the God revealed in the scriptures, the one true biblical God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a slap in the face to our current culture, which says it doesn't matter what religion you are. They're all the same. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, people who are married and cheat on their spouses. That's the basic understanding. I know that there are other nuanced applications, but that's the basic understanding of adultery. Something that is rampant and rife, not only in the world, but in the church. Do you not know? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adulterers are on that list. Then it talks about homosexuals and sodomites. Your translation might have different words. These Greek words are very difficult to interpret, but the basic understanding in the first word are men who are engaged sexually with other men and are the passive partners of that engagement. And the second word deals with men who are engaged sexually with other men and are the dominant partners of this relationship. And when you put the two words together, it basically means that any man or woman who is engaged sexually with the same sex is unrighteous and will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a slap in the face to our culture. But do we take away the warning sign because we don't want to offend? Don't you know people who are engaged in these lifestyles? And to make them happy with you, would you just take the sign away? So that they could go on their merry way and not be interfered with? Our nation just celebrated a month-long period priding themselves on lifestyles which will bar them from the gates of heaven. And that's nothing to be proud about. We get wrapped up just in the temporal effect that that may have on our nation, but think about the eternal effect that that has on people. God is deeply concerned about his gift of sexuality to mankind, but it doesn't stop there. In verse 10, he says, nor thieves. People who typically rely on stealth to take property belonging to someone else will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor covetous. People who are excessively and immoderately desirous of acquiring more and more. These are some definitions I came across. Thieves, drunkards, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards. People who habitually drink alcohol to excess, especially to the state of intoxication, are included in this list. Revilers. Your translation might say slanderers or backbiters. Included on this list are people who attack the reputation of another by slander. The Pocket Dictionary of Ethics says that this is the act of uttering false statements or disseminating misinformation for the purpose of defaming or injuring the reputation of another person. This may include people who, by all appearances on the outside, look squeaky clean, but are wreaking havoc to people's reputations by promoting lies and slander around. And we're surrounded by that every day in the media. And it's so easy to fall into that mentality if we don't watch it. Finally, extortioners or swindlers, people who are excessively greedy, grasping, and thieving. This is the warning. And this list, we might think, oh, well, if I don't fall on anybody in this list, that's okay. But that's not the point. The point is that the unrighteous are limited to this list. The point is that this list is a list of examples of what unrighteousness looks like. And so that means that all unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a warning. It's a warning for the, when you hear the media and the news of the Christian pastor who was caught committing adultery with somebody in the church, the warning is to him. The warning is to the man who was found embezzling thousands of dollars from their church funds. The warning is to him. The warning is to the unrighteous. Now look in this word here at the beginning of the list. It says this. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why would Paul write, do not be deceived? Because people get deceived. And there's deception in our world today suggesting that what we just read is not true. The deception comes out in two ways. The first way the deception comes to you is the idea that God doesn't mean it. That God doesn't mean it. You pull up to a road closed sign. Somebody comes up, knocks on your window, and you roll it down, and it's just some random person, and they say, it's not real. Don't listen to it. Go on your way. It's the case of the serpent, which crawled up next to Eve and said, did God really say that in the day you eat of the fruit you shall surely die? It is the pastor from the pulpit who says, oh no, this scripture is not inspired. It's not really what, it's just a cultural thing. In their culture, they had issues with this kind of a lifestyle. It's not relevant for today. We know better now, guys. Do you really want to test God on that? When God says, I'm going to flood the world, do you really want to test that and say, oh, you don't really mean what you say? But the second and more difficult deception that comes is not somebody just outright saying, God doesn't mean it, but somebody coming and saying, oh, that's not what it really says. and we'll just change the meaning of the words. Some will try to change the understanding of what these sins are, of what unrighteousness means. I came across one preacher, don't know who he is, anything about him, but this part of the passage, he said this, and I'll quote it for you. Satan will change the name of sin to make sin adaptable to accept. So instead of changing our ways, we'll change the wording. Instead of pedophilia, we'll call it minor attracted people. Instead of sexual exploitation, let's call it adult entertainment. Instead of sex cults where we bump and grind, we'll call them music clubs. Instead of adultery, we'll call it swinging and open marriages. Instead of mental illness, let's call it gender dysphoria. Instead of fornication, let's call it intimacy. Instead of lust, let's call it love. Instead of calling it a spiritual battle of good and evil, let's call it political. Let's call it a phobia. Let's call it hate speech. Let's call it something else, but don't call it sin. We're not called baby killers, we're called abortionists. It's not sin, it's a complex, it's an addiction, it's a disorder, it's an obsession. And so when we do that, we feel convicted, but we blame the preacher as being a promoter of hate speech. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Third question, what is the warning? Who is the warning for? Third, can the warning be heeded? Can the warning be heeded? This warning that we read, is it something like it's an inevitable future? That your car is in autopilot, you can't stop it, the road sign is there, road closed, you can't stop it, it's just going to continue to the doom and destruction of your future? Or is it a warning that can be heeded? Are the unrighteous not to inherit the kingdom of God and there's no hope that they could be admitted? Is it that the drunken stepfather who abuses and molests his stepchildren, that because he does this, he's barred from heaven and there's no hope that he could possibly be admitted? Is it that the person who's engaged in a homosexual lifestyle, being told that that lifestyle will bar them from heaven and there's no hope that they could be admitted? What does Paul say? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, guys, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And remember, not too long ago, you were there. I remember when you were engaged in that unbiblical relationship, but look. I remember when you were in that certain lifestyle, but look. Look what happened. You're not there. Dear Corinthian people, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Remember? Why would you want to fall back into this lifestyle? We all know the story of Amazing Grace, perhaps a beautiful hymn that people all over the world sing at different events. We know the writer John Newton was a man before his coming to Christ was engaged in promoting the slave trade. But many of us don't know that not just in promoting the slave trade, John Newton was engaged in deep immoral habits of, he would rape the women on the slave ship and engage in deep profanity such that the average sailor on the ship would thought he was too gross to be around and they tried to boot him off. That was the man who wrote the words, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It was a storm that woke him up. You see, he was on a ship, and there was a storm, and he was reading a Christian book, and the storm woke him up to realizing that he might die, and if he dies, he might not go to heaven. And so he sought the way to heaven, which was through Jesus. Praise God for storms. Another storm. came to a man who grew up in a more religious environment, whose mother loved the Lord Jesus and tried to raise him in good principles and biblical principles, and he went off to university and he was studying to be a minister and he was doing the best he could and he was trying the best he could, but he was lost. Why? He prided himself in his own good works, thinking that he himself could work his way to heaven, earn his way to heaven, until he found himself on a ship in the middle of a storm, and there were Christians down below, the Moravians, who in the middle of a storm were singing sweetly and peacefully, and he could not figure that out. Why? Don't you know you're going to die? And they said, sure, we know, but we're going to heaven. And he was baffled by it, and he didn't understand it, and it led him on a journey till he came to realize that it is not by our works we are justified, but it is faith in Jesus that we are justified. And then was born again the man we call John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists. Such were some of you. Laura Perry, sucked into the transgender lifestyle thinking she was a man, married a man who thought he was a woman, engaged in this very dark life, mother praying for her, bringing her to Bible studies. She's introduced to the love of God through the Christians. They reach out to her in love and mercy. She reads the Bible. She realizes she needs Christ. She repents. She turns to Christ. And God leads her on a journey, realizing how she can embrace her womanhood. Such were some of you. Mike Lindell. Many of us know his story of being a crack addict and engaged in deep gambling, where he would steal and this lifestyle destruction. He finds Jesus Christ and God washes him and gives him a new purpose. Such were some of you. Can the warning be heeded? Look in the mirror, brothers and sisters. Yes. Praise God for the storms that wake us up. Finally, how can I heed the warning? This is a warning. It is for the unrighteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are unrighteous. The warning can be heeded. How? If you see a road sign and it says road closed, stop. Stop. Turn around. Find a different way. That is repentance and faith, brothers and sisters. Such were some of you, verse 11, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. What happened to the Corinthians? Well, he says that they were washed. They had this unrighteousness. They had this account with God. They had these sins that was going to bar them from heaven, but they were washed. How? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? When I go to work and I come home, I'm filthy. I need a shower. And we, living in our sinful state without Christ, are filthy before God. And He offers the blood of Jesus to be the thing that washes us of that iniquity. He says you were sanctified. What does that mean? That means you were set apart as a special and pure people for God. It's like when you go to an event and they put a banding around your wrist to show that you are part of the group that is allowed in the event. When God sanctifies you, He puts His Holy Spirit in you, which is that banding, that seal, that you are set apart for the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Washed, sanctified, justified, he calls the Corinthians. You were justified. What does that mean? Declared righteous. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you trust in Jesus, you are declared righteous. I know a man back in Rhode Island who was a chaplain to the prisoners in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And he told me that when he had a Bible study of these inmates, he would try to explain these biblical words to them, and he would bring up words such as sanctification and justification, and what does justified mean? And he would tell the people in a simple way, he would say, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's easy to remember. Just as if I'd never sinned. There was a transformation in the lives of the Corinthians, so that they go from being from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So how can I heed the warning? If you know somebody, how could we give this warning? You know somebody who is living in one of these lifestyles or living in an unbiblical lifestyle, and they're asking the question, what does it take? what is the means of knowing that I will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God? What does it mean? How do I get to that point of being washed and sanctified and justified? He says, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Paul says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is no salvation under heaven. There's no name, other name given under heaven by which we may be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. What are the exact mechanics of how that works? It's very simple. You see, you know people who maybe raised their hand, walked the aisle, gave their heart to Jesus when they're young. They're not living for God now. You're wondering, are they saved? It's very simple. In John chapter 3, John writes of how Jesus meets with Nicodemus, and they're sitting there. And Jesus looks at that man, religious man, and he looks at him and he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus looks at him and says, what do you mean? I can't go back in the womb and be born again. Jesus says, no. Unless a man is born of the flesh and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It just means there's a new life given to you. It means there's a new creation inside your heart. Just as you were born into this world, at one point you didn't exist, poof, there you are. When you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, not on works, not on the basis of works, when you repent of your sin, you're driving down the road, you see the sign, your life is headed for the ditch, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, you stop, you turn around, that's repentance. It's changing your mind, you turn around. And you take the road that Christ has offered, which is faith in Him alone. Giving your whole life and soul and everything about you into the hands of the living God through Jesus Christ. And His Spirit comes inside of you and you're born again. You are given an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And what happens when that Holy Spirit comes inside of you, there is now new power to live the life He's called you to live. So that these lifestyles which are on the path to destruction, these lifestyles do not have to be lived anymore. If you're struggling and you think, maybe I am not saved, maybe I have been trying this on my own, repent, turn to Jesus Christ, and He gives you power to live for Him. He places His Holy Spirit inside of you. You're given new life. And then you're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Amen. So what is the warning? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who is the warning to? All who are unrighteous. Can the warning be heeded? Absolutely. How do you heed the warning? Repent. Turn from that sin. Believe in Jesus Christ alone for the power to save and the power to live. There's a man by the name of Augustine, some say Augustine. He was a man who lived for pleasure, lived for fornication. He loved the flesh. And he met Jesus Christ and was born again and radically transformed. And one day he was walking down the road. Legend has it. One day he was walking down the road and he came across a woman. And the woman recognized him. She was a prostitute. Knew exactly who he was. Very familiar with him. And she walked up to him and said, Augustine. And we're told that he just walked down the road and ignored her. He said, Augustine, Augustine. He kept going. Finally, she went up to him and she said, Augustine, it is I. With a big smile on her face. And it says that he turned to her. And he says, yes, I know. But it is not I. It is not I. That is what it takes to heed the warning. The transformation of the soul. So I leave you with two questions. First, who are you this morning? And secondly, whose are you this morning? Father in heaven, I pray, Father God, that we would know
that we are yours. Thank you that there is a way of escape. Thank you that there is a love so amazing, so divine, that demands my life, my soul, my all. Thank you for saving us from our sin. We know those days. Thank you for bringing us into your light. And thank you that we can go out and give this warning to others who need to hear. And I pray, Father, if anyone here this morning has felt the tug by your Spirit that they need to repent, I pray that they would hear and now slam on the brakes. And that you would lead them in the way everlasting. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.